Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
He's imparted over the years. Lord God, thank you for his faithfulness to this region, to this city, to this church, Lord. And so, Lord, we just release what you have in him, Lord God. Just remove every barrier, Lord God, every hindrance. And, Lord, may your spirit just flow in him and out of him, Lord, out of the overflow of what you poured into his heart, Lord. We just say, let his mouth declare it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Well, it's a blessing to be back. Okay. We've been running fast this weekend and covering ground and having a great time. And I'm just going to continue with you guys what we've been doing down there this morning. You know, of course, you won't know it's a continuation because we're going to, since it's a continuation, you're going to get your own impartation. Amen? So I like what Steve said about the history, because I think it was Winston Churchill that said, the further back you look, the further ahead you can see. And, you know, it's kind of like that in the scripture, you know, that the things, that it says in Romans, the things that were written aforetime, meaning before Christ, before Pentecost, were written for our learning, okay? And so that's why your Old Testament is a lot thicker than your New Testament. The Old Testament was the rule book for the New Testament. So the Lord didn't have to repeat it. You see, what they were living out in the book of Acts is what they learned from all the other experiences in the Old Testament. And I always like to say that, you know, experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is the best teacher. You don't want to learn about hand grenades by experience. Or plane crashes, or even car crashes, although we may have learned some of that by experience. But if you can impart to someone else how to not have a car crash, how much more wonderful is that? You see what I'm saying? So if you can learn from the Old Testament, from there's a lot of mistakes in the Old Testament, right? So if you can learn from those, you don't have to make them. You can go out and make your own.
Amen.
Because right? I'll guarantee you, you will make some. So why go reinvent the wheel of mistakes? Go ahead and walk with the Lord and do your best. And you know what? You'll grow and you'll learn that way. And that's really what I want to talk about today, is just walking by the Spirit, hearing from God. And talk a little bit about that, because in the days in which we live, number one, it's a promise for us. Number two, the Lord's calling us to do that. But really, in the days in which we live, it's a necessity. We really have to hear from the Lord. There are a lot of forces that are really singling you out. Now, there's always the devil is your personal enemy. He doesn't like you. I know that's a revelation. You never thought of that before. But he really doesn't like you. And so he actually has little demons and things that he sends out after you. Didn't know that, did you? But the point is that if you walk by the Spirit, you're always ahead of him, right? Jesus was like that. He was always ahead of the devil. And matter of fact, there were some secrets that were going on that later it says in Scripture that if the devil had known what was going on, he never would have crucified Jesus, right? Because there were certain things happening that even he, in all his experience that he had in the presence of God before and all his many, however many thousands of years old he might be, point is it never occurred to him that some of the things that were hidden and then revealed after Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead. So the Lord is really calling to us to walk with him. And you know, this is just a reestablishing of what he had with Adam. Now, it's at a higher level because of Jesus Christ. In other words, the promises that are available to us are at a higher level than what they were with our forefather Adam. But at least we can step up to the level that he had with Adam, which was every day at the cool of the day, he'd come and they'd talk and they'd visit. And Adam never lacked anything because of that relationship that he had with God. And you know, God was the first one to miss that. Was when he came looking for him, he's like, where's he at? He's not here where he's supposed to be. Where you at, Adam? Well, I'm hiding myself. And you know the story. Well, how many of us have been hidden from the Lord too? That we're here, we've got a spirit, but we're kind of, you know, hanging out. And where's he at? He's calling to us, but have we shown up for duty, so to speak? And that's why what I believe he wants me to share on today is that we need to be hearing his voice for ourselves. Now, the starting point for that is the Scriptures. Thankfully, we have the Scriptures bound form that we can take it with us. Now, of course, the early believers, they didn't have their own copies, so they memorized it, which actually is a really good way to keep it with you. But fortunately, we have this available to us. So the place to start is get the word, get into the word, and get the word into you, right? Now, this is just the written word. The written word is something spiritual left for us in the soulish realm. In other words, this is actually physical. This is a physical book with physical words. A natural man can read it, but a natural man can't understand it. And that's what makes it a spiritual thing left behind in the soul realm. Because unlike, and my dad used to say, you know, unlike any other book of religion, you can read them and you can get something out of them. But they're stories, and you can read them and you can either agree with them or you can disagree with them. But only the Bible, you can sit down and go, what does that mean? If you're not a believer. And I've read stories of non-believers reading the Bible, generally starting with Genesis, and they make it to about, you know, who begot who, and that's about as far as they get, you know, and they're like, this just doesn't make any sense. And then if they start at the end of the book and they start reading the book of Revelation, and they're going, their heads explode. Yeah. Not literally, but you understand what I'm saying. But when you sit down with the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, all of a sudden you read it and go, well, that's interesting, you know. And you might scratch your head. Obviously, we all do sometimes read things and go, I don't know what that means, especially when we're starting out. But then there's another time you'll read that and go, wow, I never saw that before. I've read it 100 times. And that's what I call that the Holy Spirit's highlighter. It's where He takes that highlighter and just underlines something for you in your spirit. And this is the thing about our, I'm going to call it a religion, but just in a general sense, okay? Because really what we have is not supposed to be a religion. It's supposed to be a walk, okay? A family walk with our Father. But to use the general term religion as to what man says about God and God says about man, it's the only religion in the world where the founder is still alive and He will communicate with you. Now, there are some new religions that the founder may be alive. I don't know, but I'm talking about major religions. Muhammad ain't around anymore. Joseph Smith ain't around anymore. Buddha ain't around anymore. Confucius say, I ain't here. Right? Jesus is here. And the Holy Spirit was sent to us for the purpose of, what, you know, for many purposes, but one of them, and the main purpose is He always leads us to Christ. He leads us to Jesus. That's His main purpose, is to do whatever He does to get us closer to the Lord, right? And so, again, today, What I want to emphasize is our walk with the Lord and hearing His voice. Now, to say His voice, it can start as this, and probably 90% of the time it is a still small voice or an unction. That's like a little tug. If you pay attention to those little tugs and you get real good at those little pushes or pulls, or that still small voice, and you're obedient to those things, what will happen is you'll increase to another level. You'll go to higher levels. Because, you know, He can't speak to you in an audible voice right off the bat. Because, for instance, if He speaks to us like Moses, and we're not prepared for that, we'll just fall over. I mean, seriously. That we have to grow into those things. And my own life experiences, He had spoken to me clearly and audibly at certain times. But had He done that when I was younger, I wasn't prepared for it. I would have, you know, taken action to the best that I could and done the wrong thing. Because I didn't have the faith to that level yet. And there's different levels of revelation. And you know, anything starting like from the still small voice going up to, you know, angelic visitations or visitations of the Lord. A visitation of the Lord is a higher level than a still small voice. Each one may be important and we need them. We start with the one, right? We actually start with the Scripture. Just read the Scriptures, right? That's the Word of God. So start with that. But my point is that if we'll be faithful with that which is least, we're going to grow into more. And I want to encourage you today is that we need to grow into more. Wherever you may be, He wants you to step higher. He's calling to you, individually and corporately, to step into a higher realm, to a higher place. And let's take it a step at a time. If we've got the still small voice, fine. We'll pay attention to a dream. Pay attention to a vision. Pay attention to a little voice in your ear. Take it to the next step. If you're used to that, if you have dreams all the time, you have visions all the time, make sure you write them down. Pray into those. Sometimes that's all he wants you to do with that vision, is pray into it and see that it's released on the earth. But take those steps and be faithful with that, but let's expect that he's going to take us to a higher place, because that's what I really believe he's calling to us today, because of the season, the times that we're in. It's necessary that we hear from him. In other words, there's commandments in here. Okay, now, I'm not talking about the Old Testament. I'm talking about the New Testament. Jesus' commandments. You see the pictures of Jesus like this. You know, two commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right. So if we'll do that, we'll fulfill all the law and the prophets. Right. So we can sum up everything in the Old Testament. We can sum it up by that. Now there's other things in there. Love one another as I have loved you. That falls into number two. The point is that those are our commandments from him. We have commandments. Let's live into those. Let's step into those. But there's other commandments. When he says to me, Lord, I want you to teach on hearing from the Lord today. I said, that's a commandment to me. It's not to you. I hope you listen. But that's something I have to obey and step out on, no matter what I may have planned or may not have planned. I want to obey the Lord. And there's blessings that come from obeying his command, meaning to you. So, I was thinking about some of these examples. You know, and one I want to read with you is in Acts chapter 16, I think. Yeah, we'll go there in a minute. But we'll get to that. But when I was reading that, I'm kind of reviewing it here recently. Let's just cover a little bit of it first. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees kept, which were determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and through the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Now Asia, that was what we call Asia Minor. That was a province of Rome that they named Asia. What we call Asia is the other side of the world. Okay, that's what we call this Asia Minor because of that. But anyway, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So in other words, they're stepping out in faith, they're moving along, they've got some good fruit, and then now all of a sudden, it's not the devil, it's the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't go there. No, don't go there. So they're obedient to the Holy Spirit not to go where he says don't go. In other words, it's a red light. You know, so many Christians are waiting for a green light to get out of their driveway. And it's never going to come because it's your driveway. Get out of your driveway. Now, if you start to back out of the driveway and the Lord sends a red light, well, then you know, okay, this is my driveway. There is no traffic light here. I'm giving this to you figuratively. But so many Christians don't move because they're waiting for a green light. And the green light has already been given to us. It's called the Bible. Okay, there's lots of things in here it says we should be doing. Let's do those. We want to hear from God. Well, hear and obey. Just hearing doesn't do it. You have to take action on what you've heard, right? So when he says love one another, okay, that's a command. That's easy. Love one another. Well, all of a sudden now that becomes, there's a little bit more to that, isn't there? But let's try it. Let's step out into it. And then he'll give us more things. So anyway, so many Christians are waiting for a green light to do something. And they're never going to get the green light. They already have it with the Word of God. What we ought to do is get out and do our best unless we find a red light. You see, that's what Paul was doing. He was out there. Things were going great. The churches were being blessed. They were multiplying. And there was increase to the churches. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go there. All right, we'll go this way. Nope, don't go there. So what did they do? They stopped. They built a campfire. They hung out. We'll get to that in a minute. But when I was reading that part, I thought of St. Patrick. Well, he wasn't called St. Patrick. He's called Patrick. But anyway, Patrick, the apostle. I don't know if you know the story of Patrick. It's probably quite a remarkable story. But he, you know, he was grew up in Britain. He was actually a young man. His family was quite wealthy. They they lived among the Christians. In other words, they had Christian teachings, but he hadn't been what in his own writings said he hadn't been converted, meaning he hadn't been born again. Well, he got kidnapped by Irish brigands, and he was sold into slavery. So he got kidnapped when he was about 16 years old and taken over to Ireland, and he was sold into slavery, and they made him a shepherd boy. They put him in charge of the sheep, okay? And you couldn't escape from Ireland. It's an island. And if you were just wandering around Ireland and you weren't Irish, you know, they'd find out who owned you. And they were pretty brutal to anyone that tried to escape. But anyway, so for 6 years he was a shepherd watching over sheep, and that was what he did. Okay, it kind of reminded me a little bit of Joseph in the sense of he was sold into slavery, right? And then things happened to him. He had been a shepherd, but then he got sold into slavery, became other things. But nevertheless, after 6 years, he had a vision in the night, is what he said. There's another time when he had a vision in the night. And then when he wrote it, he said, I had the vision in the night. And this was the person that called him, spoke to him in Gaelic and called him back to Ireland. And he says, and then I woke up. So when he said it was a vision in the night, he was actually asleep. So we would call that a dream. But this particular voice that came to him and says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to lead you, and you're going to go back to England, or Britain. So anyway, he started traveling at night, and the spirit would lead him because, he had to hide. And he didn't really have a map. Well, he didn't have a map. And he traveled like 200 miles, came to the coast, and then, of course, what are you going to do? You swim across the ocean or something. But he got to the coast just as there was a ship there that was loading up to leave for Britain. It wasn't like, oh, hey, we've been waiting for you. It was like, no way. They don't want to deal with him because they didn't want to get caught taking a slave, and then it would hurt their business. So it wasn't easy. But because of the voice he'd received, he was persistent, explained it to them. So they said, all right. They put him in there. They covered him up with some tarps and so on, and they went to back to Britain. Well, they ended up, when they hit the shore, they weren't where they were supposed to be. I don't remember all the reason why. I don't think it's explained why in his writings, but I've never read it. But when they hit the shore, then they had to travel. And he had been witnessing to them. And it was sort of like Paul, when he was on the ship going to Rome, and he was telling them, don't do this, don't do this. And then they would do it anyway. And then what he warned them about happened. So eventually they start listening to him, and because of that their lives were saved. This was similar. In other words, he said, look, if we'll just ask the Lord, he'll help us out. And so finally they were starving because they had been traveling through the wilderness and there was no food and everything, and they said, well, okay, let's try it your way. So he prayed, and then a whole herd of pigs came, and they were able to have a barbecue. And they all got converted because of that. I mean, like food, good. But anyway, so he's back home now. He's early 20s. He's back home. Everybody's happy to have him. And again, like I said, he's sleeping one night, and he had a vision in the night, is what he said. And this man named Victor, I think, or Victorious, came and spoke to him in Gaelic, which now he spoke it because he had been there for 6 years. So he spoke to him, and he said, look, and he had all the voices from Ireland calling him and saying, come back and teach us, come back and teach us. And there was even a vision of a roll that was unrolled before him. And the interesting thing was, again, Patrick had learned by this time. He's in his early 20s, but he'd been through quite a few things, so he already learned, when you're receiving revelation or communication from God at a higher level. Had he received that maybe when he was younger, he might have taken action immediately and maybe failed. But the point is that he's a little bit older now in the things of the Spirit. So when he had this vision, he began to take action on it immediately, but he didn't go back to Ireland right away. It was years later he began to train for the ministry. He began to have spiritual fathers sow into him and put things, teach him and raise him up. And then when he went, he was sent. So you see what I'm saying about a little bit of maturity is good. If the Lord was to speak to us, like he did Moses at the burning bush on our first day after we were born again. Yeah, it might work out, but you know, it might not. Because like in my own case, when I've had the Lord speak to me at higher levels, had he done that when I was younger, I would have immediately in my zeal stepped out, and I didn't have the instruction or the understanding or the faith to carry it out yet. So by having a little bit more faith and understanding, and a little bit understanding from Scripture, when he would speak to me at a higher level, then I'm able to, okay, what are we going to do with this? We'll back up. Sometimes I involve others to pray into that vision. Sometimes it's just myself. Sometimes it's just my family. But the point is there's a little bit of maturity to that. So if you want to grow into that, you want to have visitations of the Lord or angelic visitations or audible voices, that generally doesn't happen on day one. We work our way into that, starting with the Scriptures, the still small voice, being faithful with our dreams, visions, things like that. So, but we need them. We need communication from the Holy Spirit. Basically, Jesus was here, he died, he was raised from the dead, he said, I'll come back, and I'll send you a book. And then read the book until I come back. And that's it. And I literally was taught this, which is that the Bible takes the place of the absent Christ. And that sounds really cool. And we really did have a high respect for the Word of God, which I still have. But in reality, you know, we thought it was Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And it's not. This is just a rule book. It was written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is actually here, and he didn't forget what he wrote. One time, I was with a group of folks, and Rick Joyner made a comment. He says, hey, if you ever get stranded on a... Of course, this was figurative, but if you ever get stranded on a desert island, and you can only have either the Bible or the Holy Spirit, take the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, heresy, you know, in my mind. I'm going, oh, that can't be, you know, you can't say that about the Bible. But, you know, then I in my mind, I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm like, well, wait a minute. If the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, he wrote the Bible, right? Let's keep the author. Now, obviously, we want both. You know, that was just figurative. But it was good for me to kind of get that smack in my head a little bit, because we need the Holy Spirit. And look, he can give you what you need. Even if you're in a position where you don't have access to your Scripture at the moment, he's still with you. He can give you the Scripture that you need, right? Matter of fact, Jesus said that. Hey, you guys, I'm leaving. You're going to get, eventually, some of you are going to get put before judges and magistrates. But don't worry about it, because in that hour, the Holy Spirit will be there. Remember, they hadn't got the Holy Spirit yet. And he said, but in that hour, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to give you the words that you should speak. He didn't say, don't worry about it. In about 1,500 years, the printing press is going to be invented, and then you'll have a Bible. And then you'll be able to take the Bible with you to the judge. They weren't around for 15 years. You know, they didn't have 15 years to wait. But the Holy Spirit came, and those things happened. And when they spoke, what happened? People were going, I can't believe these guys. How do they always come up with these answers? You know, now sometimes they said other things. But the point is that the Holy Spirit was with them, right? And he's with us. Now, we don't want to deny the Scriptures, which people died to bring this to us. And we should be so grateful for what's here. What this does is saves us a lot of time. Like I said, you know, experience is not the best teacher. So if you can learn from the experience of other people that in Scripture, you will be able to save maybe 1,000 years of learning. I don't know. How long have you got? Well, you might be able to save that much, you know. Let's say you save just 1 year off of learning. Even that could be a lifesaver. You see what I'm saying? But I want to exhort you that we need to learn these, to hear the voice of the Lord. I just want to refer this. I often refer to Galatians chapter 5, 16, where it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the things of the flesh. And so we spend a lot of time saying, well, you know, I don't want to be a carnal Christian. I want to be a spiritual Christian, you know. And that's good. But if we spend our time focused on that, we're really eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? We like good, but, you know, the tree of life is better. Life is better than good. And when I was growing up, we basically were taught good and bad and good and evil and do good and don't do bad. But it wasn't until I mean, I was saved pretty young, but it wasn't really until I was introduced to Jesus in light of a walk that things really changed for me. When I began to, not knowing that verse, but began to walk by the Spirit, walk by the things that He would put in my heart, that I began to do more of that and less of the other. Not only less of the evil, but also the less of the good. Because we want to do God, right? We want to do what's of God. And again, we should be able to get His commandment for us, for me, for today. What has He got to say for me as I walk and talk with Him? He wants to share something with you. It may just be exhortation. It may be comfort. It may be encouragement. It may be for you. It may be for you to have and then give to someone else. It may be for you to just transfer. It may be for you to bring back in the Spirit in prayer. But nevertheless, honestly, the church, we are really being called upon to do more and do it more effectively than we have been doing it. Right? And so let's jump back here to Acts chapter 16. Verse 8. So they passed through Mysia and they came to Troas. Okay, that's Troy. Have you ever seen the movie Troy? And it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So in his case, of course, Paul was a little bit more mature. And so he had his team already ready to go. They were already out on the mission field. So it wasn't like they had to get ready. They had been out moving and the Spirit had been saying, no, 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 no. Now they get the green light and the direction arrow. They didn't waste any time. If they were in their sleeping bags, Paul kicked them out of them and they said, let's go right now. And they jumped in the boat and they headed over to Macedonia. And so you'd think with a vision like that, wow, there'd be a man standing on the shore waiting for him. But that didn't happen. Didn't happen to Patrick either. When he got back, when he did act and it was time to go and they sent him and he went back to Ireland. There's some evidence that he may have went back to the same area where he left, you know, and they didn't receive him. You know, the whole island was pagan and warlords and everything like that. And they didn't receive him very well. He just went further north and eventually he started. And then when he started, eventually, you know, when he got there, there was total paganism in the whole country. And when he left, it was total Christianity.
Wow.
You know, 59 years. And he lived long enough to have, I think, like 3 or 4 generations of his spiritual offspring that he raised up and taught and then let them take over, you know, and run the church basically. And of course, he had issues too. Just like anyone who stands up for God, it's not like you're friends with everybody in the church, especially not the Sanhedrin. You know, they didn't like what he was doing over there in England. The guys that sent him, they said, "Well, come back here. We got to do something to you." The Holy Spirit said, "Don't go back. Stay where you are." So he wrote them letters and said, "I'm not coming." You can see that throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. But boy, Patrick was a great example of what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 16, where Paul. So he's ready to go. He wakes them up. They head out. They get over to Macedonia, and it says, I'll just jump down. They went to Troas, Neapolis, Philippi. All right, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. That's verse 20. Where they were staying in that city. And then on the Sabbath day, they went out to the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And he sat down and he spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. Okay, that's Jehovah. And the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. What were they? They were about Jesus. Okay. Now, the vision was a man from Macedonia, right? So he went to Macedonia, but he didn't find any men that wanted to hear him. But he's speaking the gospel anyway, and Lydia was the first one to believe. She wasn't a man. She wasn't a biologist either, but she knew she wasn't a man. You can laugh at that. or cry, whichever you prefer. I might cry. But the point is that she received the word with gladness. That's good. I mean, that's always good, right? So he didn't say, "No, you're not a man. I'm not speaking to you." No, he's like, "Great." So then it says, The Lord opened her heart to heed these things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, please, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened that as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, there's nothing that she said there that wasn't true. The devil, you know, he can say things that are true, but there's a wrong anointing on him.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Have you ever had somebody tell you something that, yeah, I know that's the Bible, but it's just like scratching your fingers on a chalkboard, you know? Listen to that. That's called discernment. You see what I'm saying? And if we have too much of a religious spirit, we go, well, that's the Bible, I have to do it. And sometimes we get tricked. That's why I'm saying we have to listen to the Spirit. And listen, that's generic, because, you know, scratching on the chalkboard, that's not necessarily words, but it's your spirit going, no, something's wrong here. And sometimes you may have to just back off. Kind of like with Paul there. There was the red light. So they backed away until they got the green light. So there's times when, as you're learning to walk with the Lord, it may seem like you're getting a word. Wow, that must be the Lord. How could they know that? You know, my wife and I were in England for our 30th anniversary. And it was actually our honeymoon because we never took one. So when we 30th anniversary, finally could afford to take a honeymoon. So we went to England and Scotland and we did some things. And at the end, we were doing some just kind of fun things. And we were staying at this house with a gentleman who was hosting us. He wasn't a Christian. And he kept inviting people over to meet these Americans. And we met some great people. And he was just astounded with us as Christians. He said, and what he literally said was, your kind is not known in Europe. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? Well, what he meant was not a state church Christian, not a denominational Christian, but somebody that actually, you know, kind of tries to walk with the Lord, hear from God, doesn't have any visible signs of support. Okay, we have invisible signs of support. Does that make sense? In other words, we don't have a denomination or a country sending us. They're used to state religions in Europe. And so the people get taxed, and then the pastors or the priests or whatever they happen to have, they get supported from the tax money. We don't do that. I'll be in a third world country, and the person will come up to me and say, well, I have to live by faith, brother. And I say, me too. And I came here not to bring money necessarily. You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And sometimes that doesn't go over so well. It depends on what they're after, right? Well, anyway, she's saying the right thing, but it's from the wrong spirit. And there's no fruit. Sometimes that happens. If you have someone, when I was learning about discerning of spirits, I had a young man in college when I worked at the university, and he was a student there, and I led him to the Lord. And I didn't, you know, I knew about demons and I knew about spirits, but I didn't know much about them. You know, I didn't know what to do about them. Well, this guy, I led him to the Lord. He got saved. But every time I was around him, I heard Cat Stevens. I'm being followed by a moon shadow, moon shadow, moon shadow. Every time I got around this guy, I'm like, I rebuke you, devil. You know, and what it was, and again, I had nobody to teach me. That's why it took me a little while. But it was the Holy Spirit trying to tell me there's a demon here. Well, what happened by experience is every time we go do something, something would blow up. I mean, we'd go out in the woods to get firewood, and there'd be an accident. The tree would fall on. Well, one time the tree fell on my dog, but my dog got out of there in time. But I don't like that, and neither did the dog. You see, another time we're cutting firewood. I was with a good buddy of mine, and we had two trucks, and we're cutting firewood. While we're cutting firewood, one of the trucks bursts into flames. I mean, just a fire starts blowing out from underneath. And we were able to put it out. And I was like, what? And it was my buddy, who wasn't a Christian at the time, who said to me, that guy is a jinx. And he wasn't even a Christian yet. And he had more discernment I went, oh, that when he said that, I went like, oh, the Lord's trying to tell me. And then I called it a jinx spirit. So I started rebuking the jinx spirit. That's okay. Whatever. You know, we were able then to deal with it. You see what I'm saying? But in other words, this guy, he had received the Lord. He got saved, but he was still had a demon. And wherever he went, that demon would mess with us. We didn't have the demon, but we were trying to do good things. And we're taking him along, discipling him, you know. But boom, boom, little literal fires. Not, you know, I was going to say little fires would break out, but even sometimes literal fires, you know. And things would happen in his life. And until we were able to learn this and then take dominion and deal with those demons. Well, that's what Paul did with this situation. It's these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And that's a compliment. If Steve would have said, Lloyd is a great man of God and he's going to bring to us the way of salvation, I wouldn't have rebuked him. I would have said, thank you, Steve. You know, that's very nice of you. But then again, this slave girl was saying it, but the fruit wasn't there. You see? So sometimes the words, Jesus is in the wilderness. Hey, this is great. I want to see God. I'm going to have a 40-day fast. And what happens? The devil shows up. Right? At least with Jesus. Right? The devil shows up. He didn't meet God. He met devil. He met Satan. That's not what I was asking for, Lord. I could see Jesus saying that. I came out here, you know. Anyway, point being is that the devil starts tempting him with the word of God. Right? So the devil is quoting the word. The devil knows the word of God in light of memory better than you do. But he'll always twist it. He'll always misapply it. And so if we're only listening to that, he'll misdirect us. That's why we need to also have the signs. Remember, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. I remember the story of Francis Frangipane one time. And he was, the Lord had spoken to him about he wanted him to do something. He said, I don't think I can do it, Lord. And he's like, well, you have to do it. And he's like, I don't want to do it, Lord. I don't think I can do it, Lord. And he says, you can do it. He goes, well, I need a sign. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give you a sign. And just then he was on the interstate, I think, and he was just coming around the corner. And here was a big billboard they were in the process of painting, and it was for the Franciscan Hotel. But they had started at this end painting, and another guy started at this end painting, and they hadn't quite connected it. So when he came around the corner and saw the billboard, it said, Francis Can. That was his sign. So isn't that cool? Well, we don't always get it like that, but the point is, the Lord is it. He wants us to believe. It's not. He's not always going to give us a sign. He's not always going to give us a fleece. If our heart is right, though, He'll always get us in the right direction. He'll always, you know, He's not going to let us fail. Does that make sense? Our heart. We can't put too many roadblocks in the way for ourselves. Like, I'm not going to do it unless. That's not faith. There are times, though, when we say, I'm willing to do it if, you know, I need, and I've shared this story, you know, different stories where if I just had the faith. Now, Lord has spoken to me, and I don't have the faith yet. But I said, Lord, I'll do it as soon as I have the faith. And the Lord says, okay, because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if He gives us a word that's above where our faith is right now, it's not that He's giving it to us so we can fail. It's so that we can step into it and grow into it. Right? Yeah. We should practice the presence of God. I always like to say, you know, Jesus said, Peter saw Jesus and they were weirding out because He's walking on the water. And they're going, hey, if it's you, Jesus, let me come out there. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter got out. And I've often said, we're supposed to do the works that He did and greater works. So let's walk on water, right? Have you ever tried it? Well, I hope you have, and I hope you've walked on it, but I don't know that you have. Have you? Yeah, I probably would have heard about it. Because He really didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word, come. And see, that's the thing. I've been asking the Lord for years. I will walk on the water. I want to walk on the water. I'm expecting to walk on the water. I want to do the things you did. That's just a little one. I want to do bigger ones, too. Well, we'll start with that one. But I haven't heard the word come yet. So that's why I practice. And I'm from Montana, so I practice in the winter. It's much easier. So I practice in the winter, walking on the water, and in the summer I listen for the word come. And when I hear it, I will already be practiced. Right? So why not? Let's have fun with God and let's practice the presence of God and let's step out in some way, some form. You know, I think the Lord even likes some of these stories because he watches me practice in the winter. And he's like, that Lloyd, he still can't walk on water yet, but I like him practicing. He's trying. You know, let's try. Let's step out there. And you know, the Lord loves that. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed you go. They were like, you know, King, we don't even know if God will save us. We know he can, but we're not sure if he will, but we're still not going to bow down. And you know what God said? Hey, listen to those guys. They know that I can do it. They're not sure, but hey, Michael, guess what? This is what we're going to do today. Get down there. Right? Anyway, you know the story. It's just great because they were like, we're not bowing down. We're not even sure if God will, but we know he can. And I think the fact that they knew that he could put them in a different place than someone that didn't believe it and they're willing to die for the Lord. That's great if you're willing to die for the Lord. But he prefers to have somebody live for him. Right? Who was it that said for every 10 men that are willing to die for the Lord, there's only one that'll live for him? You know, I can't remember who said that, but actually, he was living for the Lord when he said it. And we ought to live for the Lord, right? We should lay down our lives daily, but we should also be willing to get up and move with him. And he'll go with us, right? So here's the slave girl, possessed by the Spirit. She's been following for days. Paul hasn't done anything. Now, it probably wasn't like the case with me with my friend, where I didn't know enough yet what to do about it. This moon shadow that was following. You see what I'm saying? I didn't know. When I learned, then I could do something. This was probably that Paul was waiting for that green light. He has authority over the devil all day long. But probably, because you're looking at this story, we already know that there's times when Paul was willing to do things that the Spirit said no. My guess is that probably they let her follow along, even though it was affecting their fruit. Until the Holy Spirit finally said, okay, take some action. Well, anyway, it says that he finally got enough upset with her. It says, verse 18, she did these things for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, that's a figure of speech, meaning right then. Okay, it didn't take an hour. That's a figure of speech, scripture. Okay. That very hour. It's like Jesus, you know, with the epileptic boy, you know, when he came and, you know, the disciples had been out there and the apostles had been laying hands on people and raising the dead and doing all kinds of things. And this one boy that couldn't get the spirit out of him. And so they brought him to Jesus and he throws him in the fire and all this, the Father, you know. So Jesus says, they brought him to Jesus, we can't do anything with this boy. And he looks at the boy and he turns to the Father and he says, how long has he had this spirit? To the Father. See, now Paul didn't address the slave girl's owners. He addressed the Spirit. But we all learn something from what Jesus did there. Remember, someone else's experience is the better teacher. So Jesus says to the Father, how long has he had this? This is important. The Father says, from an infant. It says from a child, but it's the word infant. So he's had this from an infant. Let me ask you a question. When an infant is an infant, do they have authority over their... Do they have to have faith for their own life? No. They're not old enough yet. They don't have faith yet. Who has to have faith? The parents. So Jesus addressed the Father because this came on the infant when the Father's faith was covering the child. The child is now older, but Jesus is going to the root. He says to the Father, we know how long has he had it? Well, from an infant. And then you have to watch it because then the Father goes on and he starts talking about other things. Jesus didn't go down that rabbit trail. He just said to the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the Father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a good thing to say. He had a little bit of belief. He believed Jesus could do it, but it wasn't enough to get it done. And Jesus said, hey, I'm Jesus. Of course I can help your unbelief. In other words, yeah, I'll help you. I had that, you know, I teach sometimes about appropriating faith, that we can actually, if we have a little bit of faith, somebody else has some faith, we can appropriate that faith, and then we can accomplish things by, you know, working together that we would never accomplish it with just the faith we have. You know, if this particular miracle needs a gallon of faith and you got a half gallon and I got a half gallon, together that can work together. You see what I'm saying? I'm using that as an example. Gallon may not be the best way to describe it, but nevertheless, Jesus said, yes, I can help your unbelief. And then remember what happened? It came out from him that very hour. Some people think it took an hour. No, it's the same thing. It's figurative, boom. Okay? But now, afterwards, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, how come we couldn't cast them out? And he said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting, right? So what do? We come up against a demon sometimes and we go, we can't get this out. We got to pray and fast. So we call everybody to pray and fast. We go on a 3-day fast or a 20-day fast or a 40-day fast, and it still doesn't come out. Why? Look, Jesus, they brought the boy with the spirit to Jesus. They couldn't cast him out. Jesus turns to the Father and says, how long has he had it? He said, since he was an infant. He says, if you can believe to the Father, he can come out. The Father says, I believe, help my unbelief. It comes out right then. That wasn't prayer and fasting. That was fast praying. So what is Jesus saying when he says this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting? He's saying to them, all this time I've been up in the hills praying, the Lord's been speaking to me. So I was prepared when the Father came, and the intention was to divert him from the Father to the Son, but the answer wasn't with the Son, the answer was with the Father. And so when he says this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting, it's saying you need to be prepared ahead of time for some of these things. Right? Like God prepared Paul, God prepared Patrick, and he prepared even Jesus ahead of time so that Jesus didn't get diverted by what the Father, and the Father's intentions were good. He wanted his son delivered. And when Jesus asked how long, he answered the question, and then he went on this whole big story. Well, you can't be diverted either. When you're praying for someone, and the Lord says, I'll give you an example one time. I was at a little church, and afterwards I was praying for some of the folks, and a woman came up, and she said, would you pray for my husband? You know, he's not here. So I prayed in proxy, and she told me a few things, and I prayed. And then she says, well, would you pray for my son? It was an adult son. She says, you know, he's having some real problems with his intestines, internal problems, and it's been really painful for him. He can't get any help. And so he's actually going in on Tuesday for an operation. It's really only a 50-50, you know, success rate. So it's not even like a good thing, but he's in so much pain they have to do something. And so, you know, that's on Tuesday. And I said, okay, let me pray for him. And so I have put my hand on her in proxy for her adult son. And immediately the Lord touched my back, my hip, and I started to pray for his back. And she says, no, no. And she got upset with me. No, it's not his back. It's his intestines. It's his internal organs. And I said, I'll be happy to pray for those, but I have to pray in the order of what God shows me. And she got really upset with me, but I'm like, that doesn't usually happen, but it happened that time. By the way, so I said, I'm going to pray. I'll pray what you ask, but I'm going to pray what the Lord shows me. So I prayed for the spine and the hip and that kind of thing, and prayed that God would put things in order and in alignment. I don't remember exactly. And then I prayed what she said. Well, anyway, I didn't know this till it was either 6 months or a year later when I was back at this particular church. And she came up to me. She says, oh, remember the last time? I said, no, tell me. And she told me, that, okay, I remember. She says, well, I went home, and this is a ranching family. I went home, and that afternoon her son came in. You know, he didn't live with them anymore, but they had to ranch together and everything. So he came in the house. She was in the kitchen. She says, oh, we had this guy at church today. He was speaking, and I asked him to pray for you. And, you know, that idiot, I don't think she said that, but, you know, that's kind of how she was telling me and kind of repenting. Was like, you know, he wasn't real happy with me. And she was telling him, I can't believe it. I told him about your intestines, and all he wanted to do was pray for your back and your hips. And he goes, and her son went, oh, my goodness. And she said, what? He goes, I never thought of that. This all started when I got thrown off whatever his horse's name. His horse threw him. And he didn't connect that this started after that. So he was supposed to go in for the operation on Tuesday. So what he did, this was Sunday afternoon. So Monday morning he went to his chiropractor. And he walked in the door, and the chiropractor looked at him across the room and said, what happened to you? You're way out of whack. And he put him on the table, and he fixed him. Yeah. And he canceled the operation, which only had a 50-50 chance of success anyway. And in this case, we know it wouldn't have helped because it wasn't addressing the issue. So it went to the root. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes you have to not, you may be hearing from God and you may take a step, but then there's going to be a diversion and you have to not be diverted. You see what I'm saying? Not be diverted. That's what the devil was doing with Jesus in the wilderness. He would come up to Jesus and he'd say, yeah, well, the Bible says, you know, that, you know, the angels will lift you up, you know, not even let you hit your foot on a stone. So go ahead and cast yourself down here, you know. Oh, you know, the Bible says, you know, if you're the Son of God, you know, turn these rocks into bread. And so the devil would bring the word of God, and he would bring something to Jesus that it was a temptation. In other words, these were temptations. These were not just fake temptations. These were things that Jesus would probably like. 40 days, I wouldn't mind some food. You know what I'm saying? And he ends up by saying, you know, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory and all the power. And he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you this. Now, what did Jesus come to do? To redeem mankind. So that was a real temptation. He was tempting him with what he came to receive. See, if the devil can't stop it, he'll try to prematurely advance it. You see, when he couldn't kill Moses when he was a baby, then what he did was he prematurely got him to try to deliver the children of God through natural means, you know, like killing somebody.
Come on.
So what he did was he advanced it prematurely, and the 400-year prophecy that was given to the children of Israel became a 430-year prophecy. And that gave them time to murmur and complain, and Moses had to deal with that murmuring and complaining, but it was his own fault. At least this is the way I interpret that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So Jesus is up there. These are real temptations. And he says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you know, get it, skedaddle. I think that's Hebrew. But anyway, and Satan leaves, okay? So the point is not only was Satan tempting him with the word, but those were specific verses that came out of the book of Deuteronomy, which is where the children of Israel were being tested in the wilderness and didn't pass their tests. Jesus was in the wilderness now, redeeming them from their tests that they didn't pass, because he did pass them. But those were specific from the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that powerful? Well, then later, you know, like I said, they tried to kill Jesus like he did try to kill Moses when he was a baby, right? It didn't work. So now he's up in the wilderness. He just gets baptized. He's going to start his ministry. And what the devil did is he offered him the end of his ministry at the beginning of his ministry. If you'll do it my way, I'll make it a lot easier for you. Don't give in to that. Jesus didn't give in to that. But let me tell you something. And this is just something I believe. When he was in the garden after the Last Supper, and he was crying out to God, and he was sweating drops of blood. Okay, now the first blood that was shed was not on the cross, but it was in the garden. Because the first sin was in the garden. And the Lord, first thing he redeemed, before he redeemed us and our salvation, was he redeemed our relationship with our work, which was cursed in the garden. Remember, the first curse was you're cursed and from the ground. And Adam said, I can't even bear this. Or was it Cain? One of them said, I can't bear this. But the point is that there was a curse that came on the ground and our labor. And the curse was, you know, from this day forward, you're going to have the sweat of your brow is how you're going to bring forth your sustenance. Whereas before they were in the garden, it was a blessing of God. The food that they needed was there, no big deal. First thing that Jesus did, the first blood that was shed, was to redeem our relationship to the work that we're called to do. So by the sweat of their brow, they brought forth labor. But by the labor, he sweated the blood in his brow to redeem us from the curse on our labor.
Come on.
And that happened before he even got to the cross. But he's in it. He's up there crying out to God. And what did he say? Basically, if there's any other way, can this cup pass from me? He's saying, is there any other way that we can do this? I really don't want to. First time in his life where it says he was asking his father for something different than what his father was asking from him.
Yep.
Yeah. Wow. The pressure was so great. For the first time in his life, his will separated from God's will. Now he said, I always do the Father's will. But it separated to the point he could see, I want this. Is there another? But at least he asked, is there another way? And God said, no. So he obeyed, thank God. But here's what I'm saying is, when he was saying, is there another way? Can this cup pass from me? He knew of at least one other way because it had been offered him at the beginning of his ministry. That was a real temptation. It was still being offered. You could skip the cross, Jesus. I'm going to give you everything you came to get. That was a real temptation. I'm saying to you, your temptations may not be that big and they may not be that much pressure on you, I hope. But there's nothing you can be tempted with, the Bible says, that Jesus hasn't already gone through it and he knows the way out. So we need to stay close to him. Our job is to learn how to be close to Jesus. He'll get us out of anything. Now, obviously, you can get yourself into things that you didn't need to put yourself into, all right? So sometimes he'll get you out of things you put yourself in, and it's going to hurt a little bit more. But you're the one that put yourself there, right? But if you're walking with him, you're going to go through things, and sometimes they're going to look shocking. But if you're with him, you're going to come through it, and you're going to have rewards for having gone through it. Now, you can go ahead and do all kinds of things. Give your body to be burned, the Bible says. You can do all these kind of things. But if you have not love, right, you don't get rewards for it. Sounding brass or a tingling cymbal, right? But if we're walking with the Lord, there are bumps in the road. They appear. How can they be walking? How can that guy say he's walking with God and look at the trouble he's going through? Look at the trouble we're going to see here with Paul. What about Jesus? You know, some of that stuff. But he came through it and he was faithful. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. And you know what I learned from that? That's what I call God's line item veto. In other words, if God shows you something, pray it. And you're saying, well, I'm not sure if I should pray that for that person because I don't want to do witchcraft prayers, you know. Here's what I say. Pray it with everything you got. Just end with, not my will, but your will. Because if you did end up praying something that was out of your soul, if you end it with not my will, your will, what you did was you gave him a line item veto to just, cut out whatever you might have said that came from your soul. Even though it was good intentions, maybe it was you. But what I say is, instead of being timid in your prayers, throw it all in there and just do what Jesus did and say, okay, but not if it's for me, don't do it, but everything that's yours, do it. And that's what I call his line on veto. And what that does, it releases us to get some gusto into our prayer. Amen? Because he needs us to release his will on earth. Because we are sons of men. In other words, we're made out of the dust of the earth. So the angels have power, but they don't have authority. You have not so much power, but you have authority. Because you're made out of the earth. That's why he left us here, is so that we could take from heaven what he once done and release it on the earth. That's authority. But the power has to come from one of the other two sources, either Satan or God, and we want it to come from God, right? Does that make sense? The difference between power and authority. A police officer has authority. Got a badge, that's representation of the authority, of the breastplate, And he stands out in the middle of the street and he puts his hand up. He says, stop in the name of the law. And a semi stops. Why? Not because that guy's so big, they could run right over him. The point is what's behind him. It's like Jesus said, I could call for 72,000 angels, In other words, they stop because of the authority that the police officer has because there's a greater power behind him. Does that make sense? He got a little power, on his belt, but it's not as big as that. That's not going to stop the truck. You have a little power, but you have a lot of authority. But it doesn't, it's offered to you, but we need to learn to grow into it. Amen. You see what I'm saying? We have everything available that Jesus had available to us and more because he said, I'm going to the Father. But we're not walking in it. Why? Because we haven't started at the bottom and worked our way up, so to speak. If we're faithful with that which is little, he'll give us more. But we got to be faithful, and that means take action. Right? Take act. Faith without works is dead, barren, whichever version you have. It ain't good. Do something with your faith, right? All right, let's continue with Paul and the slave girl. So he casts out the demon. When their masters, verse 19, when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace, them into the marketplace and to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, okay? These wonderful guys that are always looking out for our benefit, right? Just like our government always does. No, I actually got between them and their money. They didn't like it so much. Right? And up to then, they, so strange apostles came down from Jerusalem, let them preach. But when they cast out the demon, they're like, she can't prophesy false prophecies anymore. She can't fortune tell. We can't have that. So they beat them. All right, this hurt. And they said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, we're Romans, to receive or observe. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to beat them with rods. So they beat them with rods. That's the cat of nine tails with little metal things tied in the end. It hurts. The straps of the nine tail would hurt enough as it is, but that's even worse. Now, here's the thing. Okay, let's keep reading. That hurt. And when they laid many stripes on that, 39, okay, usually it's 40 save one. That was the legal limit. If you went over that, the guy who was doing the whipping, he had to submit to it. You know, so if you, they usually did 39 lashes because 40 was the legal limit. And if you went 41 by mistake, then you got 41. So that's where they'd always start in case they miscounted. So it just says many stripes, probably the most they could give them. At any rate, they laid many stripes and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And I think one version says they gave him a charge. That's what it was. They charged him with their safety, with their security. So what that meant was he had to watch them, and if they escaped, he would be put to death. In other words, these are high crimes. You know, we got to watch these guys. So that when he was charged, seeing that he received this charge, verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they're in the inner prison, so through the door, however many doors in there, and they can't even walk, okay? And they're bleeding and all that stuff. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't complaining. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. I love that kind of earthquake. It's a lock-picking earthquake. Isn't that wonderful? It's a lock-picking earthquake. It reminds me of a story years ago in India. It was second trip, first trip to North India, and I'd given a prophecy, and in that prophecy there was a number of things that were in there that have turned out to be kind of important, but one of the things the Lord said, you know, I've taken over many years, I've taken the riches and I've brought it to India to release it, to reach India, and sometimes it hasn't been utilized for my kingdom, you know, I'm paraphrasing here for you, and so I've held it back, and I'm going to release it when I find those that I can trust with it, that they'll use it first for the kingdom and secondly for themselves, not the other way around. And he says, and to prove that my word is true, he said, this is the important part. He says, to prove that my word is true, I have written my name on all the money. And I have hidden it right under their noses, in their marketplaces, in their places of work. And he said, right under their noses, and I've written my name on it all. And he says, then he starts bragging a little bit. He goes, which God can do that, okay? You may not want to, but he did. He says, and I'm the one that's able to even crush the temples and from the rubble and the gravel raise up followers to myself. Well, that kind of reminded me of the Bible, you know, living stones. But anyway, but that's what he said. I'm the one that's able to even crush these temples and from the gravel and the rubble to raise up followers to myself. We thought that was pretty cool. I mean, it was one. It was part of the things that got recorded and so on. But it was just in our prayer time. It was just in our, you know, intercession as we were planting the church there and so on. Well, 3 days later, and again, you don't always think about 3 days, but that's kind of important in scriptures. And so this happened to be 3 days later. And we were sharing, teaching on, you know, leadership and eldership and foundations of the church. And we eventually, in a couple of weeks, we would lay hands on leaders and set them in and then work with them over the years to raise up the church that we were helping to establish. Anyway, so what happened at lunchtime, okay, I would fast through the day. I was doing the majority of the teaching, and I would fast through the day until the evening, and then I would eat something in the evening. So that's called a disciples fast. They did that a lot. They would fast all day till evening. So I was doing that. The rest of the team was You know, they didn't have to do that. But so it was lunchtime, and I'm just kind of praying. I'm seeking the Lord on what should I share after lunch. And the Lord says, I want you to share. It's a message that I sometimes share. I haven't shared it for a while, but it's called His Name is Truth. And I share that not only is Jesus, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's not just that I am the truth. It's like one of His titles. And so I'll share that from Scripture, and that when you read truth, you can put, that's a name of Jesus, right? So I'm in my mind, I'm going through what I'm going to share. His name is truth, you know. About that time, my friend Dave McClellan, who was with me, a real prophetic man, he was functioning as a prophet for us, and he came up to me, and he had a rupee, and he handed it to me. And he says, and you know, the rupee has these lions on it. It's a statue with four lions. You can see three of them on the front. And he said, and there's some words below. I thought they were Hindi, but they're Sanskrit. But anyway, the point is, it wasn't English. And he hands me the rupee, and he says, hey, Lloyd, do you know what that says down there? I said, no. He says, well, the Lord told me you need to know. I said, okay, what's it mean? He says, I don't know. And he walks away, you know. Now, he says he remembers it a little different, but that's the way I remember it. But the point is that he said, I don't know what it means. He says, the Lord said you need to know, and he walks off, you know. And I'm like, well, thanks a lot, you know. Well, James was listening, James Sebastian, who, by the way, he and Rena say hi to you guys. But anyway, so he was listening, and he says, well, Lloyd, that is Sanskrit, which is the oldest language here, It says, the truth will always be victorious, or the truth will always prevail. And it's on their money. It's kind of like we have, in God we trust. They have, the truth will always prevail, and Jesus' name is truth. The Lord had just told me to share that. But I hadn't connected that, and nor would I ever have connected it, except the Lord just told me to share His name is truth. And 3 days before, I'd given a prophecy, and part of it was, my name is written on all the money to prove that this prophecy is true. And now I'll guarantee you that it was written on the money long before I ever came over there and prophesied. The thing about it is, when I share it over in India, even to this day, it's like people start pulling out their money and look, wow, it really is there, you know, kind of thing. Point is that also indicates that maybe the rest of the word was true. And we have actually seen since that day, numerous times in both India and Nepal, there have been times when earthquakes would come and temples would crumble and the buildings around them don't get touched. And it seems like every time it's happened that I know of, is the revival will break up. Because they go, hey, this God's not very powerful. Like, His thing crumbled, and this little church over here that doesn't even look that impressive is still there. Or this person's house or whatever. And the revival will break up. And from the rubble, He raises up followers to Himself. Amen. Now, isn't that cool? Yes. So I kind of like earthquakes. If they're God's, there's bad ones too that aren't so good. But when God's... So you know what I do now? Because I always want to bless people. And so whenever I'm in a country and I see a temple, I go, gravel! I like to bless the people. And I see the temple. And you might have application sometime in your life, maybe. When you see a temple, I bless you. Gravel! What you're declaring is something living is going to come out of something dead.
Come on.
Amen?
Come on, man.
And if you'll declare it, God will do it. Because we've seen it happen. So anyways, so this earthquake comes, and it's a lock-picking earthquake. Not a cotton-picking. It's a lock-picking. Anyway, so here's the amazing thing, all right? Paul is listening to God. How did he get into this trouble? I mean, he's listening to God. Don't go here, don't go here. Why didn't God say, stay away from that lady, you know? Don't cast that demon out, right? You know, why didn't God do that? Well, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Up till now, it's just women. You got Lydia, you got other women that sell purple, you got the slave girl, you got all these girls, okay? That's great. But there was a man in the vision. He hadn't got to the man yet. Paul, in the context of this story, Paul is really good about listening to when the Lord says yes and when He says no. So I'm going to tell you, I can assume from the story that Paul was listening to God, and when they said beat him, he could have spoken. There's something he could have said. I'm going to show it to you. But he didn't say it. And I'm going to just submit to you that very possibly the Lord said, hey, you're going to go through some tough things here. But if you'll just not say anything just yet, it's going to work out. And that's how committed Paul and Silas were. They kept their mouths shut and took a beating that they didn't have to take to reach the man in the vision, which happened to be the jailer. And so what happens, this jailer, he's sitting there, you know, he's smoking his pipe or whatever, not literally, because North America hadn't been discovered yet, and that's where tobacco came from. But anyway, so he's sitting there and hanging out and whatever, listening to these crazy guys, you know, they've just been beaten, and he's like, well, they're awful crazy. They're sitting and they're singing songs about Jehovah and stuff and Jesus, and they're just, you know, praising God, and I wouldn't want to be in their place. At midnight, he gets woken up. You know, maybe he was woken up by the singing, I don't know at first, but certainly the earthquake. And what happened is he saw the doors were open. He could see that. So he probably had a little flame over his head. But the point is he saw the doors are open. Automatically, he jumps to the conclusion, they have escaped. I'm going to kill myself. Because he didn't want to die the way they would do it. If they were going to do it, what they would, well, it just wasn't pretty. So he figured it'd be better if I just do Harry Carey. And that's what he's about to do. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Now, how did Paul know that? Because it was dark. You know how I know it was dark? Because the next verse says, and the jailer calling for a light. It wasn't to light his camel. Okay, that was to see what's going on. Paul knew by the Spirit that everybody was still there, even though all their locks had been undone. He said to the man, and it was kind of an important revelation for him because it was life or death. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Where did he hear about salvation? From Paul and Silas, who had just been beaten. They're the lowest guys in the town now. And yet they've been speaking the words of salvation through their praises. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He locks everybody else up. He says, you guys are coming home with me. He takes them home. He wakes everybody up in his house. Get up, everybody. Listen to this. You know what? They all get saved and they all get baptized. Now, of course, Paul and Silas, he took care of them. He cleaned them up and everything. So the next morning, the magistrates come. And they say, okay, let those guys go. We don't need them. You know, we got our aggression out on them. You know, they've paid the price. What else can we do? So here's what it says. Seeing the prison doors open, let me jump down here. Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We're all still here. And the jailer called for a light, and he ran and he fell down. Okay, now we're going to jump ahead. And verse 35. And when it was yet day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, hey, good news, guys. The magistrates have said you can go. Therefore, go in peace. Paul said, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned as Romans. We're Roman citizens. And have thrown us in prison. Now, do they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves to get us out. In other words, he was a Roman citizen. If you brought any kind of evil against or judgment against a Roman citizen without a court, without going through the proper court case, whatever you did to them now has to be done to you. So these magistrates are going, what? We beat them with 39 lashes, with rods. This is why they were a little nervous. Now, here's my point. Was Paul a Roman citizen the day before? Was Silas? What did they do? Leave their driver's licenses at home? Did they forget that they were Roman citizens and they had certain benefits and rights? Well, it seemed to me if they had forgotten, the first whip would have reminded them. Oh yeah, by the way, guys, check my ID. Come on. What I'm submitting to you is that they were listening to the Lord even when not to speak up to declare their rights to save themselves from a beating. And that opened the door to salvation to the whole region because the man from Macedonia got saved and his whole household. The next day, then Paul starts, pulling the strings a little bit. You know what I'm saying? In other words, he just starts saying, no, we're not leaving quietly. Then they come and beg him. And then he leaves. Okay, he left. Now, I'm sure even then the Lord was saying, you know, he was listening to the Lord. And here's how it ends. He goes on to Thessalonica. And later he writes back to the church in Philippi. And he says, you guys sent help to me. Once and again, meaning again and again, you sent money to help me plant the church in Thessalonica. How old was this church? Yeah. It was pretty new, wasn't it? I mean, with Lydia, it was a little bit less than 3 weeks. With the jailer, it was 6 hours. How is it that Paul could establish a church and leave and write them a letter saying, you know, while we're in Thessalonica planting another church, you guys are sending help. Not just once, but again and again and again. What is it that he did? We can't get people in church today to tithe. And these guys have been Christians for 6 hours and they're helping to plant another church. What did he do? What he did was he introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And there's something about apostolic ministry that they can prove that they've been with Jesus. And they were able to introduce that church to Jesus in such a way that when Paul left, Jesus stayed. You see, and they didn't have the Bible. They didn't even, those guys were Gentiles. They didn't even have the stories of the Old Testament, but they had the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So for us, awesome. We've got the Holy Spirit. And we've got a lot of information from the Bible. We've got other things they didn't have. But can we even live up to the faith of the jailer and of Lydia and the others that stepped into what they knew? And then by stepping into what they knew, God was able to do so much more with them.
Yes.
And I want to exhort you. You hear from God. Step into what he's shown you. If it's just the scripture, step into that. But then listen for that still small voice. Pay attention to your dreams. If you're not sure how to interpret it, bring it to your pastors. Say, look, I had a dream. I don't know what to do with it. Probably 80% or 90% of the time, it's just to pray it. I always say, well, that's one we put on the shelf. It's just a figure of speech I use. Say, we're going to wait and see how that's going to play out. But we take it seriously. We don't just toss it aside. Does this make sense? Because we want to hear from God. Because in our day that we live in, we need to be like Ananias. He was just a certain disciple that God showed up and said, hey, Jesus says to him, Ananias, I got this man called Saul. And I want you to go down and pray for him. He goes, hey, Jesus, don't you know about this guy? He's a bad guy. And Jesus says, yeah, I watch the news. But he says he's a chosen vessel and I want you to go down and pray. So he does. He downloads the coordinates. He goes and finds the guy. He prays for him. He was just a regular disciple. We could at least be that, can't we? That we're so close to Jesus, he can come and give us coordinates for the next day so we can go out and bless someone's life, and it might be the next Apostle Paul. So let me just close out with that, and I'll pray a blessing for you, okay? Thank you, Lord. Your Holy Spirit was given to us to guide us. He is the guide, it says. He's the helper, too, but he's not the doer. We're the doer, and he's the helper, so help us to do. But, Lord, we want to do. We want to hear. And we don't want to just spin our wheels. We want to take action that's going to bring great results. So give us our commandments. Give us our directives. Give us our direction. And we will step out with you. We want to go hand in hand with you. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. And I pray a blessing on everyone here today. We have something that the Old Testament believer didn't have, which is the spirit of the resurrection. We have a direct connection to heaven. We don't have to go to a prophet. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So I bless everyone here today. Thank you, Lord, for their open ears to hear this, but even more so, their open ears to hear you. And we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.